Well, good morning again, and welcome. It almost seems like I'm starting out brand new because it's been a long time since I stood up here. As I was preparing yesterday, I went back and looked, and it was, I think, May 21st is the last time I preached here. Maybe the low attendance this morning is an indictment. I don't think so, but anyhow. Yeah, this morning and next Sunday morning I will be preaching, like Jerry said. One of the reasons is I'm obviously didn't get finished with the material I was working on for this morning. The other thing is that next month I have an assignment to go to New York City to preach five messages in a row on missions. And so I'm getting a head start on it this morning. So it's going to be about missions this morning and next Sunday morning, so bear with me. We all need it anyhow, even if you didn't want to hear about missions this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. This morning I have entitled the message, No Plan B, or There Is No Plan B, and I want to give credit where credit is due. A lot of my material this morning I have gotten ideas from this guy that wrote this book, Radical, by David Platt. Good book, recommended reading. But he spoke a lot to this subject this morning, that there is no plan B. Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. Romans 1, 18 to 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. And you can answer it if you want to. Maybe I won't force you to. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And that without this belief, one is destined to eternity in hell? So it's a two-part question. Maybe I should ask it in two parts. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to God? And without this belief, one is destined to eternity in hell. Do you believe that? Maybe you should have thought a little bit. Maybe I exposed some things. I really wonder, maybe it'll become clear, but I really, really wonder if we really and truly believe that. Let me read something out of this book. And this is obviously not the Bible. But this just lays a little groundwork for what I'm going to be talking about. Just keep thinking about that. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? And if people don't believe that, that they're going to spend eternity in hell. David Platt says this, "As American Christians, we celebrate the idea that all men are created equal. This statement from our Declaration of Independence is grounded in the biblical teaching that every person in the world has been formed in the image of God, and therefore has intrinsic worth. It's a beautiful idea. Subtly, however, this equality of persons shifts into equality of ideas." So we have this idea that all men are created equal. It's a good idea. But underneath what's obvious, this fact that we're equal as persons also becomes an equality of ideas, that everybody's ideas are equal. Just as every person is equally valued, so every idea is equally valid. So everybody's valued, that makes their what they think valid. Applied to faith, this means that in a world where different people have different religious views, all such views should be treated as fundamentally equal. Don't tell me that's not happening in the United States. In this system of thinking, faith is a matter of taste, not of truth. The cardinal sin, therefore, is to claim that one person's belief is true and another person's belief is false. The honorable route, and this is where it kind of hits home, the honorable route is to rest quietly in what you believe and resist the urge to share your beliefs with someone else. American Christianity can kind of be roughly broke down into three areas, three things. And here I'm going to spend a little bit of time just defining. One of them is universalism. And universalism is a church or community that calls itself universalist. And you've seen the church house out there. I can't even say it, but they have universalists in their name. Unilateritarian, universal, I don't know, I get tongue-tied. But it's a church that calls itself universalist, may emphasize the universal principles of most religions and accept other religions in an inclusive manner, believing in a universal reconciliation between humanity and divine. Plainly speaking, and I got that off of Wikipedia, plainly speaking, it's Christianity. People believe that Christianity is good, it's a way. They believe that Buddhism is good, it's a way, and they have good all these have good teachings. Islam has good teaching, it's a way, and whatever else is out there, everybody's idea is equally valid. And all roads lead to the same place. That's universalist. That's the people way over here on the left. We say, that's not us. And I had the privilege of running into a guy like that this week. I had to make a short trip to Arkansas. And this young guy on the plane sat beside me, and he had all tattoos and big earrings and all, and we got to talk. He was a big talker, and he made the mistake of telling me that he's a fan of knowledge. And I had just read the first chapter of Proverbs that morning. It said the Proverbs were written so you could gain knowledge. So I said, so you're a fan of the Proverbs. He didn't know where I was going with that. I said, what? And I went through how the Proverbs is given to us for knowledge. I said, if you're a fan of knowledge, you have to be a fan of the Proverbs. That led into a long discussion about beliefs and religions. And he was one of these universalists that, well, Gandhi had good teachings and Buddha had good teachings and Jesus Christ had good teaching. He said, and really, he said, they're all kind of the same. Because Jesus Christ taught a lot of the same things that Buddha and Gandhi and even Muhammad teach, and he's not incorrect. But I said there's one difference. He's like, what's that? I said, Jesus Christ. But anyhow, so I met one of these guys, and that's what he believed, that all religions, it doesn't matter what you believe, they all teach good things, and they're all going to get you to the same place. Okay, so we have those on the left, and we would say, well, we don't agree with that. Because that's way off to the left. But then you have Christian universalism. Christian universalism is a school of Christian theology which includes the belief in the doctrine of universal reconciliation. Now hang with me, I'll try and explain some of this. It's the doctrine of universal reconciliation, the view that all human beings or fallen creatures will ultimately be restored to right relationship with God. These are evangelicals who hold to most of the doctrines that we do, salvation, baptism, etc., etc. They hold to these things. They believe in Jesus Christ. They even believe in Jesus Christ as the only way. But there's one major difference that we differ on. They don't agree with the part that you agreed on this morning, that without belief in Jesus Christ that they'll go to hell. In fact, most of these people don't even believe in hell. Rob Bell, for example, love wins. Love doesn't always win, I'm sorry. So you have Christian universalism. Then the third camp is evangelicalism, which is us. And some of the things we believe are the need for personal conversion, or being born again, repenting. We hold a high view of Scripture. We emphasize teaching about death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, we believe one of our tenets is sharing the gospel or missions. So on one hand, we have people that say everything, it doesn't matter. All religions lead to God. Then you have, they're all inclusive. Jesus doesn't matter. Jesus, Gandhi, Muhammad, Buddha, it doesn't matter. And then in the middle, we have professing Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way, but they reject the biblical teaching of a literal eternal hell. And that in the end, when everything is said and done, everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody will be saved. And then, on the other hand, we have us. So which one are you? I hope and I believe that we would all say, well, we're evangelicals. Because we believe what I just said. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And apart from this belief that there is no eternal reward in heaven, but only a reward in hell for those that reject Jesus and his teaching. And I believe that's each of our beliefs. However, and here's where we get into trouble, I think, even as evangelicals. Even though we reject universalism intellectually with our head, follow me now, we reject it up here. I'm convinced that many of us, thank you, many of us end up practically or living our lives practically or in practice, we lead universalistic lives. Did all that make any kind of sense? Even though we reject universalism up here, the way we lead our lives is a universalistic approach. What do I mean? Well, we claim that Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. We claim that heaven and hell are real places for eternal rewards. Yet, we live our Christian lives in silence. As if people around us that are unsaved are going to be okay in the end. We say we believe in a literal heaven and hell, and that the only way to get to heaven is a belief in Jesus Christ. Yet, we live our lives in such a way that says to our unsaved neighbors, they don't really believe that. I want us to consider this morning the eternal implications of leading our lives this way. Let's not forget what's at stake. 4.5 billion people right now in the world without Jesus Christ. 4.5 billion people that are going to hell unless something changes. Right now, if they die right now. There are 6,900 languages in the world. 4,400 of those languages don't have the Bible or any portion of thereof even. 4,400 people cannot read the Bible in their language. There's 2,500 languages that still have nobody working on any kind of Bible translation for them. There's nobody even doing a work among those people. 2,500 languages. And if this isn't bad enough, there's 1 billion people in the world right now without Christ that have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. 1 billion, there's 4.5 billion people that are not, would say they're not Christians, but there's 1 billion people that even haven't even had the chance to hear. 1 billion people. Any of you know how big 1 billion is? Is that a billion? That's 1,000. If you had $1,000, Carson, I bet you'd think you were pretty rich, wouldn't you? What about that? Is that a billion? Nope. That's only 1 million. That's 1 billion. It's 1 with 9 zeros. I can't even think that high. 1 billion. Let's put that in perspective. What does 1 billion look like? If we wanted to pay down $1 billion of the United States deficit, $1 billion, paying just $1 every second, $1, $1, $1, It will take 31 years, 259 days, 1 hour, 46 minutes, and 40 seconds. 32 years at $1 a second. That's how much a billion is. You know what? About a billion minutes ago, the Roman Empire was in full swing. 1 billion minutes ago, roughly, Jesus Christ was alive. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? 1 billion people that haven't heard about Jesus Christ. If you would take them 1 second at a time, you could take them all the way back to Jesus Christ. What about them? What's going to happen to those people when they die? 1 billion people. I believe this is one of the most important questions facing the American Christians today. Because if the universalists are right, and people go to heaven simply based on their religious preferences, or the Christian universalists are right, that God will in the end let everybody in, then this means nothing to us. There's no urgency. It doesn't mean a thing. It just means there's a billion people haven't heard yet, but in the end, God's going to take care of it. But if we have a billion people, if you are right, and you're agreeing with me this earlier about if people die without Jesus Christ, that they go to hell, if we believe that, then there's a billion people right now destined to hell because you haven't golden told them. If these people, if these 1 billion people will not go to heaven because they've never heard of Jesus Christ, then people, there's an incredible urgency. There's an incredible urgency for us to go to them. If people are dying and going to hell without knowing that there's a gospel, is there really any excuse for us to follow, chase after the American dream like we do? 1 billion people. What are you going to say to God when you stand before God and He asks you about those billion people? I don't know if that's a question we're going to be asked or not. Are we accountable? I don't know. The Bible says something about going and to all nations and teaching and all that stuff. 1 billion people. What's going to happen to them? What does the Bible say about those that have never heard? Well, let's take a quick look through Romans, through that passage we just read. And I'm going to pick out 7 truths. This morning I'm only going to talk about 4 of them because I'm going to run out of time, already about out of time. But what's going to happen to these people? And I'm not going to finish today. One of them, the first truth out of that passage is that all people have a knowledge of God. Romans 1:19 and 21 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." Okay? Because God has shown it to them. What's he talking about? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived or shown ever since the creation of the world." Ever since the creation of the world, God has been showing himself in the things that have been made. So through creation, God was showing himself. So that they are without what? Excuse. Remember, 1 billion people have never heard, or somehow still going to be without excuse. "For, because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, that God clearly shows himself to all the people. See, Paul, when he wrote this, assumed the people, and he was writing at this point to the Gentiles. But he assumed their knowledge of God because he said, everything that can be known about God has been made known already since the creation of the world. We have no excuse. Because he said, although they knew God. See that where it says down near the bottom, it's underlined, says, although they knew God. So he was assuming, or he was stating a fact even, that these people knew God, even though they didn't recognize him as God, the Father, or the Creator. So every person on the face of the earth and every person throughout history who has lived and ever will live, without exception, has knowledge of God, the Father. don't have knowledge of Jesus Christ the Son, but every person has knowledge of the Father. It doesn't matter if they live here, if they live in Africa, Mongolia, or wherever. It doesn't matter how remote, how primitive, or how backward someone lives. This is a biblical truth that all people have knowledge of God because He has revealed Himself to them and to us. But of course, not all people in the world say they believe in God. This leads us to the second truth, that all people reject God. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But their thinking, they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts. Paul said that although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave Him thanks. So he's saying they knew God, but they just didn't honor Him as God or recognize Him as God the Creator. All people, including you and me, have rejected, at some point, the true knowledge of God. The Bible says in Romans 1:22 to 25, right here you see it, it says, we are become futile in our thinking, and this is human nature. We become futile in our thinking and foolish in our hearts. See, people, we have a sinful nature. A sinful nature that rebels even against the idea that we're created beings. The idea that there is somebody that we're even accountable to. We have a human nature, a sinful human nature that rebels against that. And this is a foundational to the gospel. This truth is often overlooked. This truth of people rejecting God, that they know Him. People would say they don't know God, but that's a lie. People know God. It's foundational. It's biblical. It's a truth that they know God, but they reject Him. It's foundational, but it's often overlooked. I don't know how many of you ever had conversations about these 1 billion people that have never heard the gospel and what happens to them. In fact, that guy on the plane, I had a little conversation with him about it. But we tend to kind of gloss things over when we talk about those people. Well, they haven't heard. They don't know. So God's it's going to be okay. Someone has asked in this conversation before, well, what about like the Native American Indians? Or let's just use a modern day example, Les. He told me one time he had a conversation with a god and he worshiped the wolf because it's strong and it's powerful. And he didn't know about God. If a guy worships the wolf and he doesn't know about God, is that okay? Because we say, well, he's worshiping something, but he doesn't really know about God. And the tendency is in Christian circles to kind of make that okay because he doesn't know about God. But Les was very insightful. In my mind, he was. He said, well, wouldn't it be better to worship the person that created the wolf? See, there's the problem, is all these tribal people, I say tribal people, or even learned Americans, they tend to worship the created instead of the creator. And that's a problem in God's eyes. He says He doesn't share His glory with anybody. When we worship the created rather than creator, it's simply idolatry. Simply idolatry. And the fact that people that we are all idolaters because our hearts are wicked. Even the remotest tribe can know and worship the creator instead of the created. Even though, I mean, Paul says from the beginning of creation, God has revealed Himself. Even though these people don't know who created, they still have a responsibility to worship the Creator and not the Creator, or not the created. I think I said that right. So what am I saying? Are they okay without hearing of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that. I don't know. I don't know what their responsibility is. But I know what ours is. Truth number three, all people are guilty before God. I got ahead of myself. Okay. All people are guilty before God. If you read through the first three chapters of Romans, it's really kind of depressing, is it not? Paul builds a strong case for human depravity. He uses words like sinful, shameful, evil, senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless to describe us. Pretty depressing. You go home and read through the first three chapters up to the third chapter of Romans and see how depressing it is what Paul describes us. And you can almost see, because Paul was writing to the Gentiles, and I don't know this, I just picture this in my mind, that his Jewish readers were probably there sitting there shaking their heads. Yeah, you tell them, Paul. You tell them, that's right, they're sinful people. But then he comes to these verses in chapter 3. And I wonder how the Jews responded. And I wonder how we respond. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So you thought you were pretty good. None is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Who are these verses talking about? Huh? Excuse me? Who are they talking about? They're talking about Walter. They're talking about us. It says, who is none? And who is no, not one? Or who is, what's another word? And no one sees us. That's us. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Everybody has turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That verse is talking about all people, you and me included. It doesn't matter if we live here in America or we live in Africa or Mongolia, South America. It doesn't matter. There is no one innocent. Now somebody asked the question, well, what about the innocent person that lives, one of those 1 billion innocent people that are going to die, you say are going to die and go to hell? If they're innocent, isn't God going to let them in? Well, I would say, yeah. But the problem is, this says there's nobody innocent. There's nobody innocent. Because from the beginning of creation, God has revealed himself. We all stand condemned before a righteous God, even those 1 billion people who have never heard. Which brings us then to the fourth truth. All people are condemned for rejecting God. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, not only is every person guilty before God, but there is nothing we can do to change this. There is nothing you can do to make yourself better, to take the worthlessness out of you and make you worthful. There's nothing you can do. The more, this verse says, the more we try to do good, the more we realize how bad we are. That's what the law does. It teaches us how bad we are. Even our attempts to obey God only show us our inability to do so. This applies to you and it applies to me. It applies to every other person in the world. And as a result of that, we all stand condemned before God. Without Jesus. Back to those 1 billion people. We all want them desperately, do we not, to be okay. I mean, isn't that why we gloss things over and say, well, somehow God is going to correct that? I think it is, because I think we all, I desperately want those people to be okay without me going and having to tell them. Because they haven't heard they'll be okay. I think that's kind of to make ourselves feel okay. We want to believe that. We want to believe that God, somehow God is going to give them a free pass into heaven. Because they never had the opportunity to hear. But think with me for just a minute about this, the logic of this line of thinking. In addition, you won't find any Bible to back that up, that kind of thinking. But what about the practical implications of this thinking? If people would go to heaven precisely because they never heard, these 1 billion people, if we say they go to heaven just because they haven't heard, what's the worst thing we could do for them? take the gospel to them. That's the worst. Missions would be the worst program the church ever did. Imagine that. If you met somebody who has never heard and you say, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? They say, no. Well, if you tell her or him, then you've just condemned them to hell. Especially if they don't accept it then. Where it would have been better if you'd have just not said anything because they're going to heaven. So what about those billion people? I don't have a 100% sure, rock-solid answer, but I do know what the Bible says, that everyone who believes on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. I know that. I think maybe, there's a maybe, their accountability level will be a little bit different. I don't know, but I do know what the Bible says, that apart from Jesus Christ, nobody can be saved. But I don't know how to answer that question. But for us, the more urgent question is this. What are you going to do when you stand before God? And God says, what about those 1 billion people that lived and died in your lifetime without hearing about Jesus Christ? What did you do for them? Are you an evangelical that believes that Jesus Christ is the only way, and without that, you're going to go to hell? And if we truly believe that, then that will urge us to open our mouth and speak, whether it's here or in a foreign country. Or are you a universalist that says, y'all come? But I think most of us would fall somewhere in between. I shouldn't say most. That's pretty strong language. Many Christians would be an intellectual evangelical that says, yes, that's what I believe. But we are practical universalists. We say, guess we're sot dots. We say one thing. In our mind, we believe one thing, but we walk it out differently. Because if we truly believe that our neighbor is going to hell, and we truly believe that, I think it would drive us to do something about it. If I truly believe that 1 billion people, or maybe we should say 4.5 billion people. 1 billion is just what hasn't heard. But 4.5 billion people, if the world ended today, are going to end up in hell. What are you going to do about it? Let's stand for prayer, please. God in heaven, thank you for your word. The truths that are in it. Truths that compel us to do something. God, I pray that your word would speak to us this morning. God, would you just burden our hearts with these 4.5 billion people that have either rejected you or even have not heard. God, would that fact not leave us this morning? Or leave us this week, or this month, or this year, or for the rest of our lives, God, would you burden us? Would you burn those figures into our minds, God, and would you compel us to do something about it? Would our love and our concern for these people be so hot that it would drive us to action? Thank you, God, for a mouth to speak, and lives that we can live in such a way that gives out the gospel. God, I pray for strength for each of these people and wisdom, and open our eyes to understanding and seeing opportunities to share the gospel in practical ways. God, would you bless us as we go from here? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.